Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy faithfulness. Thou hast been kind and gracious, and Thy mercy is wonderful, and the goodness of God endureth forever. We thank Thee. We thank Thee that in Thy mercy and grace Thou hast been patient with us and long-suffering, and that Thou hast not held against us our own foolishness, but that Thou hast overruled to bring Thy will to pass. We thank Thee for it. Add Thy blessing to us now as we study, and help us to understand. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen. Our portion of Scripture today will be taken from the Gospel according to Matthew in the 12th chapter. We're going to notice the last few verses, and in order to bring the whole matter before us, I'll just read these verses, beginning to read at verse 46, Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. In these words, the Lord Jesus points to the great truth that spiritual relationships are greater than natural relationships. As we've been going along in our study of Matthew chapter 12, we have had a whole chapter given over practically altogether to contention. There's been one prolonged conflict, criticism, false accusation, and the Lord Jesus answering both the criticism and the false accusation, giving warnings, and so on, throughout the whole chapter. Probably someone might wonder, is that necessary? Couldn't we get along preaching the gospel without having any kind of contention? And our answer to that would have to be something like this, that Satan will not yield his empire without a fight. The Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. That's a military term. We're to be good soldiers of Christ. That's a military term. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's military language. Satan will not yield his empire without a fight. Everything we have in the gospel comes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone were going to undo the gospel, you'd have to undo Christ Jesus. And one of the most subtle methods of undoing the Lord Jesus Christ is to lay emphasis upon his human aspects to the extent of ignoring or covering up his divine or godly significance. The fact that he was found in fashion as a man, which is very real, can be made so great that you forget that he was God all the time, because it was the Son of God who became man. He never stopped being the Son of God. Now, when he did come here into this world as a human being, he left himself open, as it were, to this kind of misunderstanding and mistake. When you begin to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as only a man, you are ruining your own personal understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the attacks that were made on Christ Jesus were all made from the standpoint of human interests. Some of them were inspired by personal interests. Many of them were formulated in rational interests. And some of them were even put forward in religious interests. So we have human, personal, rational, and religious ideas that are pushed forward to challenge the simple claim of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, with power to save the soul, with power to overcome anything that is natural, and to work out the will of the living God. I repeat, every attack on Jesus Christ is made through some one of these lines, and is made either by somebody who is ignorant of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, or actually is bent upon changing the biblical picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every response from Christ Jesus was made in the perspective of the spiritual. Men came to him and talked to him from the human point of view, and he answered them from God's point of view. They came from the personal point of view, and he answered them from God's point of view. They would come to him from the standpoint of that which was rational, and he would come back to them from the standpoint of that which was scriptural. They would come arguing that which was religious, and he would come to them speaking of that which was obedient. It's very subtle and tends to be confusing to a person who has heard about these things for the first time. But so is all deception confusing. You know, if anybody were going to deceive anybody, you never deceive anybody by bringing something in totally different from the other. It's when you bring something that you claim is just as good that you are in the way of deceiving the other person. It's when at first look it looks like the same thing and turns out that it isn't, that you have something that's actually involved in deception. Now, in this particular chapter, where the opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ has been always of the same sort, against him as he stood in his ministry, we come at the close to what might almost be considered the climax. His own human family, his mother and his brethren, come to appeal to him. They sent unto him, calling him. And that's the way you read it also in Mark and in Luke. Now, the response of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way in which he answered them, does not disparage the human, but it exalts the spiritual. If anybody thinks the human is the most important, then they will think that he is disparaging it, but all he is doing is refuting the insinuation it's the most important. We have people today who make a sentimental appeal in the line with human interests, seeking to set out what is scriptural. But the truth of the gospel is in the spiritual things, and that is to say, in a man's relationship with God. That does not disparage the human man's relationship with man. But there is an important distinction, human and spiritual. They're not the same. They're not even identical. There are times when the spiritual, that which is pleasing to God, is not the same as the human, that which is pleasing to man. And this is true all the way across the board. It's true in origin. I was born once of the flesh, human. By the grace of God, born again of the Spirit, spiritual. I, as a child of the Adam in the flesh, am a child of man, a human being. But as a child of God in the Spirit, born again, I am spiritual. These two are not the same. And because they are different, we have to make some comparison of value. And here, the Lord Jesus strikes a clear statement. Relationship with God comes first. The human relationships will not suffer, but the relationship with God comes first. First of all, a man will do what's right in God's sight. Then he will be honest. You don't need to worry. If he does what's right in God's sight, he'll be honest. But he doesn't start out with that idea. He starts out with doing what is right in God's sight. A man who does what is right in God's sight will be merciful. Now, actually, when the merciful act is being committed, it's committed to other human beings. And you might say to yourself, that's a kind man he gave to those people. But you and I, knowing more closely than the man himself would know, that the action that he took was being done as unto the Lord. It just happened to involve people, but it was done as unto the Lord. Now, as to when I say that the relationship with God comes first, that the human will not suffer, even in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, where here he seems to set his mother and his brethren aside, as it were, don't forget that when he was hanging on the cross, one of the last things he did was arrange a permanent home for his mother. You will remember that he called John to him and, pointing to his mother, said, "Behold your mother," and then said to Mary when she got her attention, pointed to John to say, "Behold thy son." So actually the Lord Jesus took care of his mother even in his last hour. But when it would come to a matter of doing the will of God, when it come to such a matter as teaching and preaching, and the mother and the brethren were standing outside apparently seeking to modify, it would seem, the context would seem to imply that they came, as it were, to get him out of trouble, because he was openly opposing the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were afraid of what the consequence would be. It would seem that way. It might well be that way. And they came to do it, and he answered them in just this fashion. By the way, here is the plain and simple answer to any insinuation you may ever have heard that Mary had any influence or power over the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures never, in any one place, there is not one instance in Scripture of where Mary persuaded the Lord Jesus Christ to do anything. And this plain incident would seem to imply that she came with the brothers to ask him for something else than what he was doing. He didn't even go out to speak to her. He just sent word to say that the things of the Lord were the most important. Notice the way he puts it. When he says to his, turning to his disciples, this doesn't mean only the 12. That means all the people who were listeners, who learned from him, "Behold my mother and my brethren." It may be that some may wonder about Joseph in this connection. And I think very probably the natural explanation would be that Joseph may well have been dead by this time. It was some 30 years after the Lord Jesus was born. And then the Lord Jesus closes by saying, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Now, doing the will of the Father in heaven is being in the kingdom of God. Our God and Heavenly Father, add thy blessing to our thinking. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.